Today's a different kind of message. I want to talk today about how I study the Word. How I study the Word. As a young man and teenager, in my late teens, I began to work in a hospital. And while I was there, got involved in a program that was the first step, or it was kind of the first paramedic program in Manitoba. And so I got a chance to get into it, be involved in it, and see all the hurt, all the horror, all the things that go on the streets, the highways. You name it when it comes to the pain and the heartache of our world. I was raised in a wonderful home by two Christian parents, both pastors and teachers who taught me the Word, and so I had a great handle on God's Word. I had a great handle on doctrine. And there's more than one way to study the Word, and I'm going to just deal with one facet of it, because I was raised in a home where I understood doctrine. I had been to understand what happened at the cross, what happened when Jesus was resurrected, what happened when he ascended to the throne room and sits at the right hand of the Father. Literally, my parents were, it was one of those rare churches that when you came to it, you would learn the Word and in for your life, and you continually begin to understand the doctrine of God's Word, rather than just teach doctrine and not know how to apply it. When I began to get involved in the cars, first responder, getting out into the streets, I began to have a cry that said, God, I don't want to just know the Word of God. I want to do what it says. And so this began a journey for me of not just understanding doctrine, but understanding how to release the power of God, how to walk in the power of God, how to have the things the Bible taught. And it became probably one of the most incredible portions of my life was this wake-up call of, I'm not designed to just know doctrine. I'm designed to live at a level of life that the world's mouth should hang open and go, where do you get that kind of peace? Where do you get that kind of joy? Where do you get that kind of love? How in the world do you have prayers that actually get answered, etc.? And three verses that became very powerful to me were Psalms 119, 97, 98, 99, 100, and it's a long chapter, and if they've got it on the big screen, I want to just, you follow along with me as I read you this portion of Scripture. It says, oh, how I love your law. The word law there means the teachings. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Now, this grabbed me right away because there are enemies everywhere that would love to stop you from growing and from learning. And there's people at work that'll backstab you. There's people that, you know, that there's always something going on in everyone's world. And you'll always find people have that evil edge to them that like to call you down, put you down, backstab you, lie about you. We experience that right from kindergarten up. So be wiser than your enemies means you're going to win. But then it says, and it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged. This is old, wise men and women. It says, for I keep your precepts. This verse, these few verses here, became something I wrote on a little recipe card, and I stuck it in my front pocket, and I begin to meditate on these verses. I would read them, I would meditate on them, and I just felt like there was something locked away in here that I needed to know. First of all, as a young man, God had spoken to me, I think just while Sally and I were dating, I was running away from the ministry, which I know you've heard a lot from different people, because I'd seen my dad and some of the things that would go on in churches, and people would have roast pastor for breakfast. You could never please everybody. People are always calling you down. They've always got stories that are one-sided. People would leave, and when they left, they would muddy the waters they once drank from and trample the grass that once sustained them. People are just people. You know? And so I did not want anything to do with ministry, because you had to have thick skin and a soft heart to stay normal in the ministry. And I saw a lot of casualties as well. But this begin to touch me. And I begin to understand that there's something in God's Word that you couldn't just understand the doctrine, you had to meditate in it. And then it says this meditation would make you wiser than your enemies, wiser than your teachers, and wiser than people who had spent their whole lifetime in the Word. And this fascinated me. And I literally made a decision in my heart. I'm going to figure out how to grow and learn so that even as a young man, I would know the Word, teach the Word, and like Paul said, I didn't come to you with incredible teachings. I came to you in the demonstration of the power of God. So as a paramedic, I'll just tell you the quick story before I get into teaching. I begin to lay hands on people. I begin to pray for people in a very contemporary way, because they'll fire you in a second if you are employed and you begin to do things the chaplains are supposed to do. In fact, I was called on the carpet a couple of times because I was caught answering questions with a patient about the things of God or praying with him. And so I had to learn really quickly, how do I function as a believer where I'm contemporary and cool, I'm not confrontational at my job, etc. Not because I was afraid, but because we need to respect and honor people and share with them in a way that helps them. And out of that became literally answers to prayer that in the book I wrote called The Spirit Contemporary Life, I share a number of the miracles that begin to take place, astounding miracles. And because of that, even before I ever became a pastor, they began to open up conferences to me. They'd fly me into conferences all across Canada, into the States, and all I would do is just speak on the things that God had taught me in the workforce and the miracles that I had seen. And it came from the foundation of these three scriptures that I needed to love the Word of God, I needed to meditate in the Word of God until the Word worked in me. Otherwise, how can I just tell people, that I've got a bunch of good doctrines you should know? I instead wanted to see this incredible Word of God work on the inside of me. Now, as I began to study the Psalms, I found a common words that a lot of people were afraid to talk about. The word imagination is in the Bible 14 times in the King James Version, and 13 of the times it's always negative. It's talking about people in the Old Testament who their imagination was so evil, it cost them majorly. And so it was always talking about the imagination of their heart was evil all the time. And that's why Noah get on the ark and went on. That's where, over and over I found this word imagination. In one place it said that nothing this group of people imagined would be withheld from them. And I thought, imagination. No, not too many people talk about imagination. And then when I did hear, try to find out what different denominations thought about the word imagination, I hit a couple that this is demonic and evil. This is New Age doctrine trying to creep into the body of Christ. And I thought, well, then why is it in the Bible if it's trying to creep in? And I found that some people got so religious. And so I kind of ignored them. And I thought, I have an imagination. I began to recognize that with my memory, I go into my past. And I can remember, most things from my past. Other times, there's triggers for memories. A certain song might bring you back to when you were 15. A certain smell might bring you back to something horrible. It might be triggering, really bad memories. But so there's a memory bank you can go back into. Then there's the now, and your five senses all work in the now, and they feed you information now. What you are tasting is now. What you're hearing is in the now. What you're seeing is in the now. What you're feeling if someone touches you or hugs you, that's in the now. So the five senses are in the present tense, but there was nothing to talk about with the future tense except some kind of esoteric, see with the eyes of faith, the Bible would say. I'm not moved by what I see, I'm moved by what I believed. Or while we look not at the things that are seen, we look at the things that are not seen. I'm thinking, well, what's the not seeing things? Well, the word seen there actually means your senses, which operate in the present. And so I begin to study and recognize my imagination is a crucial part of my life. And I had a vivid imagination. Have you ever heard someone talk about an artist and say, they have no imagination? Well, what does that mean? They're a boring artist. If you look at a carpenter making cabinets, his cuts are flawless. Everything he does is wonderful. He just has no imagination. then what you're saying, it's interesting. You know, you can, girls would date somebody, you know, and the guy opens the door. She's very kind. He does everything just right. He buys flowers on the right day. But he just has no real imagination. What are we talking about? We're talking about the very interesting, artistic, future thinking, you know, no boundaries. Let's go live amazing, wonderful, incredible lives. But I found Christians like this. Sorry. And the world looked at Christians like kind of no imagination people who read their Bible in the evening, go to church twice a week, and everything's evil and bad. You don't want to become one of them. There's just no interest in life. And I recognized that the imagination was powerful and that the word imagination and meditation are synonyms, that they literally are talking about the same thing, that when you meditate, you are moving into a realm of the heart where God's word is beginning to show you things. The Bible says in the book of John that Holy Spirit, when he came into our lives, would lead us into all truth, and he would show us things to come. Now, if someone's going to show you things to come, that would be in the future. Where do you think about the future? In your imagination. Einstein said the most powerful thing for people and for the future would be imagination, because imagination is where you think about, it's where you create, it's where you change what you want for the future, it's where you begin to dream. And so I can understand why some pastors have a problem with it, because some people will live out of their imagination without first renewing their mind in the Word. And so the imagination in the Old Testament, people always imagined evil things, bad things, wrong things. They would, you know, they would sit up imagining things and ways to hurt people, be evil, go after pleasures in imaginative ways that would just destroy them. So we needed, I recognized that I needed to be renewed in my mind with God's word, so I needed to study his word. But there was an area of prayer that I had never done before, and it was a meditative prayer, a prayer where I would want Holy Spirit to begin to help me to look beyond where I was and to begin to believe for something better, bigger, to believe for things so wild. I mean, in the end of Ephesians chapter 3, it says that God's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that is at work in you. So I thought, well, if God's got this kind of an imagination where he's dreamt up something phenomenal for me, then I need to do that. In Psalms 49, verses 3 to 4, David, who wrote many of the promises in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, he says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable." I want you to notice the word parable. It's a story that makes a point. Rather than just teach the thought, the story shows you the thought. For example, the two brothers and the prodigal son. Jesus could just say, "Forgive," but he told a story about two sons and a father. And there were two wrong attitudes in this story and only one right attitude. And that story literally has transcended almost every culture today. And even those who don't go to church know what the parable of the prodigal son means, because it's picturesque. And so David is saying, "I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp." The word "dark sayings" there means riddles, analogies, things you need to start to grasp, things you need to start to believe. Because I begin to recognize that my mind had an understanding of doctrine and the word, which was crucial, but my heart needed to see and not just understand, but now function in the Word of God. Now I begin to read the Word and realize why the Bible is so rich in picturesque language. You know, like there's a verse in Psalms 97:5 where it says, "The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord." The mountains melt like wax. Why does he have to say that? Why doesn't he just say that when God shows up, all problems disappear? No, he says mountains melt like wax. See, when you begin to recognize the Bible is written in a picturesque language, so to move past the understanding of your mind and to get into the very glimpses and imagination of your heart, where you should begin to dream. What is a dream? Well, a dream biblically means you are looking into the future, dreaming of a new thing, dreaming of a better time, dreaming. The Bible talks about the children of Israel in Egypt and how they were slaves, but they dreamed of being free. They dreamed of a land of their own, and God's word would speak to them, and that there's a dream. Do you have a dream? Is there anything in your life that looks forward to something that is bigger and more beautiful than where you are today? Because religion shuts down the dream. It begins to give you all the reasons why God doesn't do miracles, why God's not involved in your life, why you're too evil, too bad, you're not good enough, you haven't done enough, God's not. And so that's why, to renew your mind with the teachings of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, and how he rose again to give you new life. That's why the understand doctrine of God's word is so beautiful and profound. But then you need to begin to get into God's word, and you need to allow it to begin to help you to dream. As you go into the Word of God, we begin to find that many of the scriptures in God's Word are picturesque. And so here's what I begin to do. I begin to, rather than just learn more doctrine, study the doctrine, and I still love that today. The Bible is the most beautiful, amazing book. But as this young man, I begin to allow God's Word to help me to see my life differently. And the Bible teaches us that do not look at the things that are seen in your world. You know, I don't like this, I don't like that, this is hard, but to look at the things that are not seen, which is future. And we do this through God's Word. Now, let me give you an example. In Isaiah 41:10, here's a promise. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, there's a picture here. Why he could have just said, "I'll be there for you," but he didn't. He begins to put a play on words so that you begin to see the right hand of God coming out of the heavens and grabbing you and just holding you up. You begin to see what you're walking through. It's no longer you, but the very hand of God maybe on your shoulder, and a sense of strength coming into you and revitalizing you. See, the word is not going to work for you like it should till it begins to impact the heart. And the heart is that central, deeper part of you. And the language of the heart is not reasoning like the mind. The language of the heart is the place to dream, and you want the Word of God in you so the dreams will go further and greater and stay within the bounds that'll help you, because people can have dreams that are so self-centered and selfish that hurt other people, like their family, their spouses, etc. But when God's Word is in you, you'll dream because Holy Spirit is with you, and everything that you dream, He has a way of blessing everybody in your world. Let me just go with the last couple minutes into Psalms 91. Here's an entire, you know, so chapters like Psalms 91, chapters like Psalms 23, every promise in the Bible must, you can know it here, but then it must be translated into heart language. If I do this in English and you want to, a little while ago I wrote a book called The Spirit Contemporary Life, and a company bought the rights to translate it into Spanish, because Spanish people that don't speak English can't read it. Now, the same is true of the understanding of the mind and then the visioning of the heart. God's word must be renewed so you understand beautiful doctrine, but then it needs to register on the heart, and the language of the heart is converting concepts into visuals, and meditation, visualizing it, is crucial. Let me go through how I would read Psalms 91, when I would read it. You know, Psalms 91 verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Well, he didn't have to say it that way. He could have just said, "God will be with you, don't be afraid." But he didn't. He said, there's a secret place. And this secret place is a place you can learn to find when all around you is fear, when all around you is horror and attacks. There's a secret place in God, and you're going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, shadows mean the person is beside you. If you are walking across your lawn, you know, in the morning or in the setting sun, and all of a sudden you see another shadow beside yours, there is somebody behind you, dude. Okay, so it's going to either make you afraid or something's going to go on. But if it's somebody you know, if I'm going for a walk with my dad and I'm only six and, you know, and he's walking behind, but I can see his shadow, it's an indication he is with me. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. So in my life, there's a secret place. In this life, the secret place is just being with God, and that there's a sensing that his shadow will never leave me. It doesn't matter if I can't see him right now. There'll always be an indication that he never leaves me, never forsakes me. His shadow is always with me. See how picture rest that is? And so when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling like God is not with me, you'd go to this verse and you begin to meditate and you'd see God standing beside you, always around you. It goes on to say this. It says, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. If you're running and you're being attacked in the countryside, you're going to want to get to a walled city. It's a fortress where you can't get past the walls. And you would run, because to get into the fortress is to be totally protected. Here it is saying that God is my refuge and my fortress. So whether it is you seeing yourself just hurting and everything's attacking you and you're going down and life is bad and, oh man, this is awful, then you read, he is my fortress. You see yourself standing on the wall of a city so big, so high, walls so powerful, angels on every bulwark, because God is my refuge. If you do not meditate on the word and get it from your reasoning to your imagination, you will never walk in this faith. You'll see, faith sees something. The eyes of faith see what you do not have in the present tense. Look at some of the other verses. He says, he's going to deliver me from the snare of the fowler. A fowler is a person who sets traps. Okay? And when you get caught in this trap, it bam, it's got you, whether it's a snare that goes around a lot. And it says that whatever trap you've been caught in, even of your own making, that God will set you free. You can see God himself getting in there. If you're caught in a bear trap, his hands just grab that thing, whoa, and you just get out. If you see yourself snared somewhere in the trees and you're hanging around like a bird in a snare, where it's just got it, you just see the hand of God. Whatever snare, whatever trap in life has got you, that this language is so beautiful and picturesque that you need to spend time in it, because the words are anointed. The Bible says in the book of Timothy that the word of God, that it has been given to 40 men over the course of 1600 years by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit knows he needs to bring the reasoning of the word to your mind, but he needs to bring the awareness and the seeing and the envisioning of God's word to your heart. And I found as a young man that when I begin to spend, so every morning I'd set aside half an hour, I'd set aside between a half an hour to an hour before I, and that meant getting up early, because I had to get up super early to get to my shift on time and to work with the cars and the ambulances. And so getting up early meant going, and I would sit in this, a pastor who works with me now, his name is Pastor Dan Johnson. We were both single at the time and dating our wives. And that's like 39, 40 years ago. And so we actually rented a house together. And so we were good friends. And we both had this area that we set up that if one of us was in there, just leave them alone. They're trying to meditate. And here is where we began to take the word of God that we knew here, and we begin to envision it here. You see, if you've been raised in a home where you're a loser, you're a nobody, you're second, you're not worth much, you know, or you never were told how special you were, so the little minds that we had back then will always bring up the most negative. I remember one time walking into a home where a mom had just died. There was about a 4-year-old girl, about a 12-year-old boy, and a dad. And so, you know, it was just, you can imagine the scene of walking in and she's gone. And so I literally just began to talk with the dad, and he just felt so condemned. He hadn't done enough. What had he done wrong that had caused her to die? And so I talked to him and went into the Word with him to bring some peace to him. And then I went to talk to the 12-year-old boy who was in his bedroom. And as I started talking to him, he began to weep and began to talk about how that he wasn't there for his mom like he could and the things that he had said that were wrong just before she passed away. And he was so full of guilt and condemnation. And then this little girl who was 4 or 5 was in her room there, just, you know, and I walked in there and she started to cry because it was her fault that mommy had died. Do you understand that in life, that life has got an enemy, and he hates our kids, he hates our teens, he hates you. And if you didn't have the Word of God coming into your world, teaching you how special and beautiful you are, that the enemy and just the culture of this world would get into your life. And so by default, it just goes negative. If you don't have parents who've been taught to teach you the Word, hug you, look at you, prophesy that little life. You're special. You're amazing. You're incredible. God's all over you. You're beautiful. God made you. He designed you. Like, this kind of teaching is crucial. So when you go to the Word of God, you need to literally see it. Some of these verses say things like that. It says, surely he's going to deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And a little later on it says, pestilence that walks in darkness. Have you ever noticed that when you're sick, it's worse at nighttime? As the sun begins to go down and you're alone at home getting ready for bed and you're struggling with, you know, maybe a brutal flu and you can hardly breathe and you just ache. But as the sun goes down, you feel more alone. You're by yourself or you're in your room. It just seems to get worse. Pestilence is sickness and disease. And it's saying when the pestilence stalks at nighttime, where you begin to believe awful things, God is with you. It's painting a picture. It goes on to talk about he's going to cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. He's talking about this eagle or that is just feathers out in the middle of a storm and its chicks aren't going to get hurt no how. That God is like that with you. You can't get anywhere without this incredible God just hovering around you. Now, these are promises to us, but promises are activated in our lives by faith. They've already been given to us. We don't have to try to convince God that they're given to us, but they're activated in our lives by faith. Faith is seeing the Word in action in your heart even before you see it in your life. And of course, I could go on. My time is up. I mean, it says 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Well, it could just say others could fail, but God's going to keep you. No, it's picturesque. It's painting a picture of have you ever seen 1,000 people go down? That's a brutal thing. 10,000? That's bigger than most towns. They can all be wiped out, whether you're on the front lines, wherever you are, and there's such protection for you that you'll just look with your eyes and realize God is with me and he protects me. Whether we go to, you know, he's my shepherd. He's going to guide me to every promise in the Word must begin to register on your heart. That means that a time of meditation, setting aside a time, just be alone with God, just think and to meditate, are the most powerful things you could do, because then promises that you understand with your head begin to be dreamed by your heart. And Holy Spirit's job is to lead you into all truth and to show you things to come. That combination is incredible. Father, I pray that you touch each person here, that they'd realize how much you love them and how tremendous your Word is. Guide them, I pray. Lead them into truth. And as we as a church continue to grow in your Word, I pray that there is nothing in their lives that they won't be able to conquer as they begin to see and believe the beautiful promises of God. I pray this message would go deep. I pray they would each discipline some time to just find a promise and to get into your Word and to see it. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody in agreement said, amen.